Well, I think we've done pretty well getting in here. It's a strange thing having to sit apart from each other. But the X's on the pews, I think, help us to have a sense so that we have one pew where people are at the end and one pew where they're in the middle and that way across the church. So congratulations. And of course, if you're in a household, you can all sit together at the same X, which is great. So wonderful to be here. Last night, as I was thinking about today's sermon, I thought, I just seem to be preaching the same sermon over and over again. And then I laughed because this is indeed the same sermon. We heard in our gospel reading a continuation of Jesus's last words to his disciples, which is often thought of as a sermon. So it's not surprising that our reflection this week bears similarity to last week. Thursday of this week will be Ascension Day, when the church remembers Jesus ascending into the heaven at the end of his ministry on this earth. So this morning, we can really imagine that we just heard Jesus' final words to us, his disciples. Now, Jesus gave this lengthy final discourse after he had washed the disciples' feet. And I think it's useful to put it into that context. The Hebrew prophets often used dramatic acts to make a point. And in the washing of the disciples' feet, Jesus is acting like a prophet in that he challenges the dominant viewpoint with God's perspective. His act of washing their feet, of taking on the role of a household servant, is a dramatic act which symbolizes a totally different world from normal. One where the most important person is also the least important. A world where the leader is also the servant. And this, Jesus tells us, is the kind of love that we are to show to one another. Jack Kornfield, who is a Buddhist teacher, talks of a time that he spent as a monk in a monastery. The older monks were revered, and whenever a junior monk met a more senior monk, they were expected not just to bow, but to drop to their knees. Now, since Kornfield was the newest monk, he spent a lot of time dropping to his knees. I wonder how it would be if every time we met another person, we reverenced them in our hearts and in our minds. If every time we met another person, we saw them as a manifestation of the Christ. I know it would change the way that I think quite radically. Have you ever watched your thoughts at the same time as you are people watching? I criticize the things people wear, the way they do their hair, the expressions on their face, how they're standing, whatever I see or make up about them. Could I turn that around? Could I instead say, there is Jesus having fun in a weird way, dressing up in a way that I would never do, but he's having a really great time doing it. I bow to the Christ in that person. I don't know if I can. I don't know if I can make that change, but now I've thought of it, I'm going to try. And I invite you to join me in this experiment. It will mean retraining our minds because we are used to criticizing, and that's what we learn every day in the media. So if we are serious about this, it probably means spending time thinking about the people we habitually criticize and changing that criticism into reverence and love. And if you're visual like me, it may mean intentionally people watching and maybe sitting in your car outside the grocery store, looking at your people and in your heart, practicing reverence instead of criticism. Part of our practice of prayer, of inner work, is to send love to those who need it. Most often we think of those who are close to us, those we care for, or those we've been asked to pray for. But what about those we dislike? Those who we disagree with? In our Vespers service on Tuesdays, we pray for others using the form we bring to God. One of our prayers is, we bring to God, silently, someone whom we find hard to like, to forgive, or to trust. And after a pause to identify that someone, the people respond, "Holy One, we ask your blessing." If we are serious about blessing others, if we are serious about love as Jesus taught it, we will practice sending love not only to those who are close to us, but also to those who irritate us, those we dislike, and those who are our enemies, who threaten our peace. This final sermon of Jesus comes from John's Gospel. As you know, John's Gospel has a different perspective than the other three. John does not talk about self-denial so much as coming from the fullness of God's love, for us to love God's world, which of course includes all the people in it. The first miracle or sign that Jesus does, according to John, is to turn water into wine. Not just into a little bit of wine, but into more wine than the party could probably drink in a week. And not only is it wine, but it's excellent wine. So that's how John sees things. God's provision is abundant. God's love is extravagant. And it is from the overflowing of that love that we get to love. To the woman at the well who had almost too many husbands to count, Jesus does not criticize, but tells her that he will give her water. Water which will bring eternal life. From the overflowing of that water springing up in our hearts, we get to share love. And I suspect that that is what Jesus is talking about in this morning's gospel when he talks about bearing fruit. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." Now, this could be translated, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you in order that you may go and bear fruit, and in order that your fruit may remain, in order that whatever you ask the Father in my name may be given to you." It sounds like the bearing fruit and the receiving what we ask are somehow tied up together. So bearing fruit is pretty important. But what does Jesus mean by bearing fruit? He doesn't spell it out. But given that he's talking about love, we can assume that it's about love. The Apostle Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, generosity, and self-control. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now notice that these are all qualities of being. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think these are qualities that we associate with Jesus. Yes, even the cleansing of the temple was, I think, a carefully controlled and well thought out prophetic act, just like washing the disciples' feet, which turned the thinking of the times on its head, challenging the status quo. So this can be our measure, this way that Christ lived, to the extent that we are embodying love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. We are manifesting the reign of God in our lives. A psychologist called Gary Chapman wrote a book, The Five Love Languages, in which he argues that there are five ways that we give and receive love in intimate relationship, and that in order to communicate love, we need to understand the love languages of our partner. In the same way, there are different ways of communicating our love for God and love for another. From Chapman's list, I would pick acts of service, quality time, and words of affirmation as ways that we share our love with one another in the body of Christ. But the fruit that we are to bear adds a fourth way of loving, and that is by the quality of our beingness, the very embodiment of the fruits of the Spirit. As we age, and yes, we all are, We are less able to engage in the acts of service that once sustained us and provided the main vehicle for us to express love. So I want to point out that washing each other's feet does not always mean physically getting down on the floor. Reverencing the God in one another does not necessarily mean dropping to our knees. The quality of our beingness, shared in words and presence, is as much a part of bearing fruit as doing stuff for others. And this is the love that comes out of the fullness of God's grace, transforming us into Christ-like beings. This is the love which sees Christ even in the most bigoted person. This is Jesus' love, which we as his disciples seek to emulate. And the result of all this will be joy. I give the last word to Jesus. He said, I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete.